Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. If you're visiting here with us this morning, we are happy to have you, and we pray the Lord's blessing upon you. A couple of announcements. They're in your bulletin, but one that isn't in your bulletin. Next Saturday, April 16th at 9:30 in the morning, one of our own, Glenn, will be participating in the Special Olympics in Sioux Center, Iowa. So if you have that morning open, I would strongly encourage you to attend, to cheer on Glenn, and I know he would appreciate it as well. Let's see here. Again, I have my office hours are Monday and Wednesdays from 1 to 3, and otherwise you can give me a call or an email, and I would be happy to visit with you if you have something that you would like to talk to me about. Our call to worship this morning comes from John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. With these words from Jesus in our ears, let us stand and sing, You Are Holy.
And let's join in singing, You Are Holy. And there's an echo in it. I would like the men to begin it and the women to be the echo. And in the chorus, when there's two parts together, I want the men to sing the top staff and the women to sing the bottom staff at the same time.
God greets us this morning with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God, let's take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning is from Psalm 23, familiar psalm, The Lord is My Shepherd. I'll be preaching on this psalm this morning, and we will read it responsively. I will read the odd verses, and you will respond with the even verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is the word of the Lord.
Revelation 5, 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne with a scroll with writings on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders, the lamb and the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times ten thousands. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 10. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the midst of the people of God because it symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high and came down among his people. He's not far away. He is with us. John chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 21. Jesus is speaking. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The Gospel of the Lord. Heavenly Father, be with us in this time. Send your Spirit upon us, because we can do nothing without your Spirit. We are weak. I am weak. Without your Spirit, Lord, there is no fruit from your word. But we rejoice that wherever the word is preached, your Spirit is present. And so be present with us. Open our hearts. Open my mouth. Let us hear again the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So the 19th century Baptist minister Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells a story. He tells a story of being a new convert to the Christian faith, freshly joined to this Baptist church. And he's sitting there at the communion table with all the other new members and the old members. And an aged minister rises before them, standing in the midst of the group. Spurgeon remembers him with snow-white locks hanging from his brow and floating over his shoulders. The man looked out on all the people there with eyes that hadn't seen the light of sun in 20 years. "I'm about to pass away," he said. "I'm about to pull up my feet on my bed and sleep with my fathers in death. I am not eloquent, I am not learned, but I want to bear testimony to my God. I have served him 56 years, and he has never forsaken me. 56 years. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And everything that God has promised, not a single thing has failed." There he stood, this elderly statesman of the Christian faith, battle-scarred, worn out through the years, near death, but eager to testify, to give a testimony to the faithfulness of his God. And if there were those sitting there at the communion table, young converts, afraid, his words were a testimony to them. "God has been faithful. God has been with me my whole life, and God will be with you." A testimony. A testimony. Psalm 23, our psalm reading for this morning, is also actually a testimony. We sometimes forget that. We are so overwhelmed by its familiarity, we are so overwhelmed by its beautiful imagery, that sometimes we don't actually recognize what the psalm itself is. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And in many ways, this is the reason why it is so popular, why it's everywhere. Banners, plaques, greeting cards, stained glass windows. Psalm 23 is everywhere. The image of the Good Shepherd. It's everywhere because we are a fearful sheep, desperate to know that God is a faithful shepherd. Human beings are afraid of many things. We're always afraid, it seems. The German philosopher Martin Heidegger once theorized that human beings are tuned into life with anxiety. They live their lives in perpetual fear, he said, because they're the only creatures on this planet that know that they are going to die. And he didn't mean that humans are always terrified, running around crazy. He just meant it's like they've tuned their life radio to anxiety. They're always fearful. But we could go a step beyond Martin Heidegger, and we could say that with the coming of sin into this world, with the fall, humans bolted like sheep for the hills in fear. In fact, what is the first thing that Adam says to God after the fall, after he has eaten from the forbidden fruit? Have you ever thought about that? The first words he utters to God, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid." With the advent of sin into the world, fear came in as well. And we are afraid of so many things. We are afraid of the predators on every side. The lions of the world, the flesh and the devil roar from the hills, and the wolves of death snap at us, circling, chilling our hearts. There's snarls of disease, war, weakness. They are ever present. We are afraid to die. We are afraid to suffer. And we are also afraid to live. We are afraid of failure. We are afraid of not being able to pay the hospital bills. We are afraid of success. Wow, just got this promotion, and now I'm the one in charge of people, and I'm like the sheep with the bell around its neck, and people are following me. What do I do? We are afraid of major life decisions. Should I marry this person or not? Should I take that job, or should I stay where I am? We're afraid of minor life decisions. We are afraid of so many things. We are afraid for our lambs, our children. What predator, what eagle might come and swoop down, get its claws into them, and carry them off bleeding into the wilderness? Or what bad little flock might they get into, wandering around into the marshes of this world, sinking down into rebellion, drugs, promiscuity. I mean, it's proverbial, right? We all worry about these things. Things that dumb little sheep think look so good at the time and yet can have life-shattering consequences. We are afraid. We are afraid of so many things. And of course, we fear God at times too. We fear his judgment. Since the fall, we are born wandering sheep, wild sheep, without a shepherd. And we are afraid. But at the end of the day, all of our fears boil down to one fear. Really. Really, just one fear that is the mother of all our fears, that gives birth to all the other fears. The fear of being alone on the hills of life and alone in the valley of death without a shepherd. No protection, no direction, alone, abandoned by God in judgment. That is our greatest fear. Now, the author of our psalm this morning, King David, also had plenty of fears throughout his life. We sometimes forget that. We think of Bible people and, oh, this life and glory and yay. And David's life was full of violence and suffering. As a young man in Saul's court, he's playing his harp, strumming for the crazed king. Twice, he turns with a start to find Saul's spear embedded in the wall beside him. Twice. The crazed king is jealous of David. He's hurling spears and schemes at him. Oh, sure, David can marry my daughter, but he must bring me the foreskins of 100 Philistines. And he tells his courtiers, and they're going to kill him. Saul always trying to kill David. David living in perpetual fear. He flees into the wilderness, living in caves, shivering out in the open, camping under the stars. And the crazed king is following him, one step behind, always there, it seems. In fact, at one point, Saul and his men are combing one side of a hill as David and his men are running down the other. David lives in fear. He can't stoop to get a drink from a brook in the Judean wilderness without looking around. Is Saul waiting in ambush? So he hires himself out to the Philistines, the proverbial enemies of Israel. And they continue to be the enemies of Israel. They continue to be his enemies. With one group, he has to act like a crazy man, drooling and spitting and thrashing around. Oh, it's just David. He's nuts. Don't kill him. With the other group, he doesn't do that, but he's always playing the game of politics, always afraid of the quite literal knife in the back. In fact, as that final group of Philistines, as they go to prepare to fight King Saul, a bunch of them rally together and say, "We don't want David with us. We think he's secretly a traitor. We don't want him here." David lived in perpetual fear. Afraid. And when he became king, no doubt he thought his fears would be over, his troubles would be over. But they were only just beginning. Like the dumb ram that he was, the dumb sheep that he was, he wandered off of the path into some hills that he shouldn't have, adultery, murder, and created all sorts of problems for himself and all sorts of fear. The rest of his life would be marked by these sins, marked by these failures and the fear that generated them. And this would all culminate in the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. Absalom, the young son who is so much like David, handsome, charismatic, and a murderer, murders his own brother after his brother rapes his sister. David, again, not doing justice, and so Absalom takes matters into his own hands. And Absalom then sits at the gate of Israel, turning the hearts of Israel against David. And as he spurs his rebel army into the city, David is fleeing again, afraid again. Not afraid for himself this time. He confesses as much. He confesses that this is the result of his own sin. And if God is going to take the kingdom from him, so be it. But he is afraid for his family. He is afraid for the kingdom. And then when he is safe in a stronghold, Joab, his commander, is going to go out and fight, and David is afraid again. He's afraid for Absalom. Please, Joab, don't kill the boy. Don't kill him. He is afraid. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that, like us, David's ultimate fear in life was to be left alone on the hills of his life and all of its troubles and sorrows, and in the valley of death without a shepherd, without direction, without protection, abandoned by God in judgment. And yet, despite his fears, David learned something through the years. David saw that God was faithful. He might have been afraid of being left alone in the wilderness without a shepherd. And yet, how many times had that fear surfaced only for him to feel suddenly the crook of the shepherd around his neck, dragging him back onto the path of righteousness, back onto the straight and narrow path? Even when it felt like he was alone, he saw time and time again that Yahweh, his God, was with him. And so the aged David sits on his bed wrapped in his robe. He meditates, as he does, on God's faithfulness. He meditates to keep that fear at bay. For the troubles are still there, even in his old age. As David prepares to gather up his own feet and to sleep with his fathers in death, the palace is abuzz with schemes and stratagems. His own sons are vying for the throne, eager to shed each other's blood. One of his wives, Bathsheba, the woman he had raped years before, she is at his elbow, constantly there, pressuring him. "Didn't you promise to give the throne to my son Solomon?" And David can't remember. His mind is dim with age and filled with guilt. And he is afraid. Death is near. The wolves are howling outside the sheep pen. And he shivers in the cold of night. Abishag whispers the old king to the young woman sleeping beside him, the young woman that his courtiers have brought in to be his nurse, to keep him warm as he heads towards the land of death. "Abishag, I am cold." The young woman lights a lamp and settles another blanket around his shoulders. David's dim eyes, his unseeing eyes, turn towards the young woman, and he smiles in gratitude. "You are a good woman, Abishag. You are a fine nurse for an old fool of a man." And as the nurse blows out the lamp and settles back into sleep, the old king fumbles in the darkness for his harp. His trembling, arthritic hands pull the instrument towards himself. Its wood is cool to the touch. And there in the lonely, fearful darkness, David's stiff fingers pluck a few chords, and the old ram begins to sing again. He sings in the face of all his fears. He sings in faith, a testimony to himself, to others, and to God himself. The words, they come unbidden to his lips, unrehearsed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he sings. He sings like he has never sang before. "Yahweh shepherds me continually. I do not and will never lack. He causes me to lie down in green pasture now and in the future. Beside waters of rest, he guides and will guide me. My whole person he restores and will restore. He leads me now and in the future in the beaten paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, now and in the future, I will fear no evil, now or ever, because you are with me. Your rod and staff, these very things comfort me. You continually spread before me a table in the presence of my ever-present enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup is full to overflowing. Surely your sheepdogs, goodness and covenant faithfulness, will hound me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for the length of my days. This is David's testimony. This is his testimony. Like the aged Baptist minister, he rises to bear witness to the faithfulness of God against his own fears. He bears testimony for himself, to himself, for others, to others, and to God. He bears witness to what God has done. God has been faithful. God has been with him in the dark times of life. God has been with him in the good times of life, on the hills, in the green meadows, and in the valleys of death. And here he is once again, starting his descent into the valley of the shadow of death, now for the last time. And it is to our fearful hearts this morning, brothers and sisters, that David's psalm continues to sing once again. Hear it this morning as the Spirit presses it upon your hearts, as the Spirit presses it upon my heart. Yahweh shepherds me continually. As Christians, of course, we read this in the light of Jesus. We read from the gospel reading this morning, Jesus, quoting or alluding to this psalm, says, I am the good shepherd. And so when we read it, we read, Jesus shepherds me continually. And that's the sense of the original Hebrew, shepherds me continually. It's actually a participle. It's not a noun, the Lord is my shepherd. It's Yahweh shepherds me, and the sense is continual. Doesn't stop. It's not, okay, I shepherded you for a little while, or Yahweh shepherded me for a little while, or Jesus shepherded me for a little while. No, Jesus shepherds me continually, day by day. And we also notice, of course, that we belong. Jesus shepherds me continually. Sheep belong to a shepherd. They're not wild anymore. They're not out on the hills without a shepherd. They belong. To paraphrase the words of the famous question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong in life and in death, body and soul, to my faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ. And because of all this, then we can sing with David the next line, I do not and will never lack. How do we never lack? Well, David, as his song progresses, as is so typical, actually, of the Psalms in general, one line leads into the next, like steps on a stage going down. He continually draws the next inference. How do we never lack? He causes me to lie down in green pasture now and in the future. Besides waters of rest, he guides and will guide me. My whole person he restores and will restore. We sing these words in faith. Jesus takes care of us each and every day. We eat food today. We drink today. We are alive today because of Jesus. All we have is from his hand. He leads us out of the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, the desert, into the oasis, the place where there is actually green grass, the place where there is water, where there is shade for the heated soul to catch its breath. He leads me now and in the future in the beaten paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is Jesus who guides our lives into the ruts of holiness. Do you sense in your own life a desire to keep God's law, even though you stumble and fall? Do you want to do the right thing? That is Christ the Shepherd by his Spirit directing you, pushing you on to the paths of righteousness, pulling you back each time you start to go astray. He puts our little hooves on the paths. Keep going in this way. Don't go in that broad way that leads to destruction. Continue on this path. And notice again the continual nature of it. It's not a participle here, but the verbs in all of the clauses here, of all of the lines of poetry of this passage in Hebrew, they're all what we would call imperfect except for one, which is, he anointed my head with oil, which is sort of a past tense thing. But all the rest of them are what we call imperfect, and that doesn't mean anything to you, but basically what it means is they're incomplete actions. This continues to happen. You can translate it as present, you can translate it as future. And so that's why I've been doing, I do not and will never lack, right? Now and in the future. He causes me to lie down in green pastures now and in the future. Beside waters of rest, he guides and will guide me. My whole person he restores and will restore. He leads me now in the future in the beaten paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now and in the future, again and again. It's continual. Jesus doesn't abandon us. The Lord is our shepherd and will be our shepherd. And notice that it is all of sheer grace for his name's sake. It's not because we're the 4-H sheep, right? The one with the nice wool that has been carefully taken care of and fattened up. No, we're the ones with the ratty wool, the draining eyes, the bad teeth, you know, the hoof rot, all that stuff. And yet he is there. He loves us because he loves us for his name's sake. His name's sake. It is sheer grace. And now we come to verse 4, the very center of the psalm. Yes, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, now and in the future, I will not fear evil, now or ever, because you are with me. Jesus is no fair-weather shepherd. When the wolves begin to howl and the lions roar in the crags of the Judean wilderness, he walks beside us. He is there with us, just as he promised. Great commission. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And here again, we come, as I said, to the very heart of the psalm. In fact, in Hebrew, the two lines, I will fear no evil, now or ever, because you are with me, they actually stand at the very center of the psalm. There are 7 lines of poetry before them and 7 lines of poetry after them. They stand at the very center. And in ancient Hebrew poetry, if you want to emphasize something, if you want to drive it home to someone's heart, you put it smack dab in the middle. It's like an arrow to the soul. Point driving home. I will fear no evil now or ever because you are with me. And at the very tip, the very tip of that arrow is one word. You. There are 27 words before it. And 27 words in Hebrew after it. You are with me, not some other shepherd. You, O Lord, are with me. The very heart of this psalm. You are with me. This is our testimony to God. We cry out in defiance of our fears. You, Jesus, are with me. There are evils in this world. But I will not fear them. I will not, we cry in faith. I will not fear them because you, Jesus, are with me. You are with me. I don't want those other shepherds. I want you, and I know that you are with me. And how do we know that Jesus is with us? Well, again, steps, we continually move. The song goes on. Your rod and staff, these very things comfort me. You are with me, Jesus, and I know you are with me because your rod protects me and also disciplines me. When I start to stray off of the paths of righteousness, I feel that shepherd's crook, yank, dragging me back on. It hurts for a moment. But your discipline lets me know that you are there, that you love me. The pain of discipline is painful, but I know you are there. I know that you are with me. Sometimes there are tough things in our lives, things that we don't know why they happen or what they're there for, but sometimes they are actually God disciplining us, not necessarily always in the sense of punish, but discipling us, shaping us, forming us. And those are actually signs of his presence. He is with us. He is with us. Your rod and your staff, these very things comfort me. And David's song races on, piling the imagery up, testifying to the goodness and faithfulness of God. You spread before me a table in the presence of my ever-present enemies, now and in the future. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup is full to overflowing. Surely your sheepdogs, goodness and covenant faithfulness, will chase me, will hound me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, the house of Jesus forever. Jesus pours out his blessings upon us. Even when times are tough, he is with us. He is there beside us, stroking our wool. When the Syrian Christian stands there before the television camera, dressed in orange, hands tied behind the back, awaiting the sword of ISIS, Jesus is with them. He is there in the presence of the enemies. And people notice. It was said in a moment of baffled wonder by my grandfather, not the one you all met, but my grandfather DeLapp, who is as pagan as the day is long. He was commenting to a mutual friend, "Yeah, my son, Brett, a lot of crazy stuff has happened in his life, but you know, that God of his somehow gets him through it all. He's always there for him somehow or other." People notice. God is with us. Christ is with us. He is at work among us. And brothers and sisters, this is our testimony. We are stupid, silly, fearful sheep, and yet we have a faithful shepherd, one who is with us in the good times and the bad, the one who is there with us in the hospital bed, and yet there with us at the birthday party. The one who is with us when we get the promotion at work, and the one who is with us when we are laid off at work. The one who is with us when we start gossiping about our neighbor and tearing our neighbor down, and we feel that yank of the shepherd's crook. Ow! Yet they're with us, and also they're with us as we prepare to die. That is our testimony. The Lord is our shepherd. He is with us. And so we can sing every moment with David, "I will fear no evil, now or never, for you are with me." And brothers and sisters, that is the good news. That is the testimony of the gospel to our hearts. And that is a testimony to those who don't believe. Come to the shepherd. Come to the shepherd of your soul. Come. Rest in him. And I challenge you this morning, brothers and sisters. I challenge you. Give testimony. Rise up like that old Baptist preacher and bear witness to what God has done in your life to other people. You have no idea how powerful it is, especially if you are older. You have no idea how powerful it is for a young person, a new Christian, to hear you say, "God has been faithful to me. My life has not always been easy, but he has been with me." You have no idea how powerful that is. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, he's 15 years old, sitting at a communion table, and an 80-year-old man rises and says, "I have never found him not to be faithful. He has always been faithful. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life." And Spurgeon remembered it. It stuck in his mind. It shaped him. Bear witness. Give testimony. The Lord is your shepherd. He is with you. And let others know that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our song of response this morning is "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," a very fitting song. Would you please rise to sing with me? It is now time for us to come before our God in our morning prayer, where we gather together as a congregation, as those called out of the world together, and we pray for each other, we pray for our church, we pray for the world. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you that you are our shepherd. We rejoice that you are with us. We rejoice that you are our God. We don't want any other God. The other gods of this world are blind, deaf, and dumb. They are merely carved statues of shepherds, false replicas that cannot take care of us. In the valley of the shadow of death, they sit idly by. They will not, they cannot help us. But you are our shepherd. And so with the prophet Isaiah, we cry out in praise, See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arms rule for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lord, this is you, our shepherd. We rejoice that the one who shepherds us, the one who gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, we rejoice that he is the same one who is the Almighty Creator. Lord God, what a comfort to know that you are with us, you who created all things, you to whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket, you to whom the islands are like a bit of dust. Lord God, who is like you? Lord, you are the one who guides us beside still waters. You are the one who gives us rest from the heat of the day. You are the one who puts our hooves on the paths of righteousness. And yet, Father, we confess to you that we often stray from those paths of righteousness. We are a stubborn sheep, determined to get our own way. And yet the path that we choose is broad and leads to destruction. Father, we know better. Forgive us for flouting your law. Forgive us for all the times this week that we bolted away from you. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we are silly, stupid sheep. But we give thanks this morning, Father, that your Son, Jesus the Messiah, is the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life willingly. Oh, Jesus, Master, you are our peace. You are our shepherd. In you we have forgiveness for our sins. In you the Father is well pleased. And what can we say? You have traveled the path of the valley of the shadow of death. And in this Easter season, Lord Jesus, we celebrate your resurrection, your triumph over sin and death. Thank you that that triumph is ours. You are truly with us in every season of life, even when we stumble. And so we pray this morning for those among us that need your special shepherding care. We all need it, Lord Jesus. But these are those among us that need to know that you are with them. They need to feel you hold them close in your arms. We pray for Mary Van Hill. We thank you that you have been with her through her hospital visit. We pray that her heart would be okay, that you would strengthen her heart. We pray for Marv Corver and his family as they mourn the loss of his sister. Bless that family. Comfort them. Lead them beside restful streams of water. We pray for Glenn Lyon's grandnephew, Zach. Lord, he needs to know that you are with him as he descends into the valley of the shadow of death. Walk beside him. Comfort him. Let him hear the barking of your sheepdog's goodness and mercy. We pray for Greg Smith and his wife Carol and the rest of their family. Lord Jesus, put your hand on him and his family. Make him and his family to lie down in green pastures. Restore his soul. Restore his whole person. Heal him, we pray. Push back the cancer. We pray this morning also for Patty Ritzema. We pray that the doctors would be able to figure out what is wrong. We pray that you would strengthen Patty's body. Give her more days on this earth. She is such a blessing to all the rest of us sheep. We pray for Glenda Hoffman. Jesus, prepare a banquet before her in the presence of her ever-present enemy, sickness. Feed her with joy and make her cup overflow. Heal her and bring her back among us. We think also of all of those among us with secret cares, secret sorrows, secret worries. Shepherd each one of them. Jesus, bind up the wounds of your sheep. Lord God, you are strong and mighty to accomplish all of this. And so now we pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It is now time for the deacons to take the offering. Please rise for God's parting blessing. Our great shepherd presses these words upon you this morning. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all God's people said, Amen.
Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Higher than my sight, high above my life.
Christ.